Please find your way in God's Word to Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. I'm very excited to see everyone here today as we gather together to learn more about our Savior and what He has done. Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem, and He is teaching the entire time. The attacks from the religious leaders have not stopped. In my opinion, those people were slow learners. They keep coming up with a, quote, whole new plan. They keep on trying to trick Jesus. It never worked. We saw in our studies over the last couple of weeks that the Pharisees questioned Jesus about divorce. Again, they thought they had him. They thought that if Christ would speak against adulterous affairs, then King Herod might put him to death. How did Jesus respond to them? How did He respond to the religious leaders? He says, have you not read? He took them back to the Word. He answered their test with Scripture. You can't go wrong with the Word. Whenever someone questions you about what you believe and do, take them to the Word. Let the Word do the work. And when the truth is revealed, and the truth is that their problem is not with you, it's with God, just like it was with the Pharisees back then. But the best answer it's best to answer with the Word, because the Word is a two-edged sword, is a sharper than any two-edged sword, right? It will cut to the heart of the matter. And again, that's why I always say that we are so adamant about teaching the Scriptures line by line. It is so truth will be revealed. The other day, I had someone asking me about our church, and they asked, they said, how much counseling do you have to do down there? I want to know where down there is, but anyways, they asked, you know, how much we do down there. I told them, I said, well, look, you know, we do some. You know, we all have our struggles. You know, we're all here for each other. We do some, but I told them, I said, you know, we found out that if you preach the Word, if you go line by line, keeping everything in context, if you preach the truth, that alone cuts out a lot of counseling. We let the Word do the work. God can change people a whole lot better than we can. Amen? So Jesus continued to take time to teach. He took time to teach the truth, even though He knows the cross is not far off. It's not far away. He continues to teach on the kingdom of God. So let's pick up in verse 13. Then children were brought to Him that He might lay His hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, let the children come to Me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And He laid hands on them and went away. And so the people are bringing the children to Jesus, wanting Him to lay His hands on them and wanting Him to pray over them. Great idea. I would have done the same thing if I'd have been there, right? You know what? That should be our goal as every parent, our goal as parents. Our number one goal as parents should be to bring our children to Jesus. We will fail as parents if our number one goal is to make our child the best basketball player in the world, or to raise them to be an academic scholar, or to groom them to be the most successful business person ever. All that's good, but it cannot be our main goal. Our main goal in raising our children is to make sure that we are bringing them to Jesus. Get that down first, and the rest will work itself out. And how do we do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. First of all, we live out our faith in our homes, right? Basically, we do what Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7 says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Listen, our children should see our faith lived out every day. If our faith is not real, there's a good chance that it will not be real in our children. If we display our faith only on Sundays, then that is exactly the faith that our children are likely to have. They are great imitators, aren't they? We can't just bring our children to Jesus on Sunday. They have to see and know that our relationship with Christ is a 24/7 type of relationship. Amen? So, number one, our children have to see that we do indeed love the Lord God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you know what? Number two, we have to teach it to our children. Moms, play a great part in this. You know, I know we always challenge the men to disciple their homes. You know, you hear that a lot. And yes, men do create the environment for discipleship, but moms who are typically with the children more than dads, typically, they have an incredible impact on the discipleship of our children, more so than they get credit for. Mothers play an important role on raising godly children, but dads, it's up to us to create that environment for discipleship. What do we allow in our homes? Are our homes run in a godly way? What is our house filled with? Is it filled with scripture throughout? Are there Bibles everywhere? If someone walked into our homes, would they know that we are followers of Jesus because of what they see? Just something to think about. You know, what do the children that God has gifted to us, what do our children see on a daily basis? Just a little challenge for all of us. Are we protecting our home? Are we providing a godly home for our children to be raised in? All parents will agree with this statement. Time flies when it comes to raising children. It seems as if in a blink of an eye, they go from wearing diapers to driving cars to getting married. Some quicker than others. We have to make sure we make good use of the time we have with them. We have to make sure we give back to God what He gave to us. He gave them as a gift to us. We want to give that back to God. We have to make sure that we bring our children to Jesus every day, all day. He loves that. He loved it back then as much as He loves it today. Verse 13 said, the disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. You see, back then, kids were seen but not heard. The disciples thought they were doing the right thing. Here's Jesus, a rabbi, a teacher, one full of wisdom, one who has healed many. He is a miracle worker. He's taught with authority. To be sure, he had better things to do than waste his time on little kids, thought the adults. But Jesus, again, turns everything upside down, doesn't he? Jesus wanted the little children to come to him, not just because he loves kids, but also because children has the kind of attitude that is needed to approach God. I guess the disciples quickly forgot what Jesus had said back in chapter 18 and verse 4. He said, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus. They're saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Worried about themselves again. And verse 2, and calling to him, Jesus called a child, and he put him in the midst of them. He said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus is not saying that heaven is only for children, but that people need to have childlike attitudes when it comes to trusting in God. You see, children come to Jesus with simple faith, and they're willing to trust. That is a great contrast to the stubbornness of the religious leaders who let their education and their sophistication stand in the way of the simple faith needed to believe in Jesus Christ. Homework assignment I have for you. Go tell a kid that Jesus loves them. Go tell them. Then go tell a hard-headed 50-year-old man that Jesus loves him. Compare the two responses. Give me a report next Sunday. Jesus said, let those children come to me. Something else to point out. You have a young child, and they tell you that they believe in Jesus and that they've accepted Jesus in their heart. Don't discourage that. Don't do that. Don't tell them that they're too young to truly understand the full gospel. Hey, I didn't truly understand the full gospel at 31 years old. All I knew that I was a big sinner in need of a big Savior, okay? So don't discourage the children as they seek Jesus. Take that opportunity to teach and train. Teach about sin and forgiveness. That'll set them on their path to salvation. Amen? That's where it all begins. And really, that's the true gospel right there. We are sinners in need of a Savior. That takes us right to verse 16 with the rich young ruler. Verse 16. And behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This is great right here. Here comes a man running up to Jesus asking, "What must I do to have eternal life?" This is an evangelical's dream come true right here. A lost soul coming up and asking, "What must I do to have eternal life?" Usually you got to go through a 10-step process and ask 15, 20 different questions just to get them to this point. But this guy's already there. He's ripe for the pickings, they would say. This is a type of person, too, you want to land, right? You want to bring this guy in as a member. He's rich. He might be a big giver. Just kidding, right? Y'all know how, and you know our hearts about giving. I was just kidding. I just couldn't pass that up, though. But this guy is a highly respected Jewish leader. He's young, prominent, an influential person in the community. You know, some may be thinking, boy, if we could get him in, you know, if we could just bring him in, our church would grow. You know, sad to say, some people think that way. You know, that more people would believe if someone rich and famous became a believer. It's not just not true, people. Don't fall into that. I have proof. Jesus is the richest and most famous person ever to live. He even came back from the dead. And we still have people that won't believe. Just know, God calls his people unto himself, right? God's people desire the word, not to sit beside someone rich and famous. And we could see that here. You know, none of that impressed Jesus. He wasn't reading his credentials. Jesus wasn't wowed by this man's position in society. We just read, Jesus didn't close the deal. He would have to take EE all over again. He had a lost soul asking how to have eternal life, and Jesus didn't get him to walk the aisle. And the reason being is because Jesus was more concerned about giving the true gospel message than he was about landing a big fish. He didn't tell this man what he wanted to hear just so he could get him in the door and then maybe share the gospel with him later. Jesus cared more about this man's soul than he did numbers. So what do we know about this man? Young, wealthy, Jewish leader who was no doubt raised in Judaism, right? He knew the word. He knew the commandments. And even though he knew the scriptures and was a very religious person, he knew he did not have eternal life. He had been doing all the external things of Judaism, but that did not give him the peace that surpasses all understanding. He had no rest in his soul. He was not sure where he would go when he died. He did not have a no-so hope in his heart. He didn't have a living hope in his heart. He had performed all the external religious acts, but something was still missing. Something was still missing. And that's the way it is in all works-based religion. They can never do enough to have true peace in their hearts because they never know when they have done enough good works in order to get into heaven. I had a telemarketer call me one time, and I always tell him, I say, I'll listen to you, but first you got to listen to me. So I, lay out the gospel with them. A couple times I had the guy goes, well, you won't be interested in what I got. He hung up on me. But, some of them I got in a conversation with. They don't call as much as they used to, but this lady called one day, and she's one of those that goes around and knocks on doors, right? She believed that if she knocked on enough doors that she would find favor in God's eyes. So I asked her, I said, how many doors do you have to knock on to get into heaven? And she said she didn't know. I said, oh, what if you get to heaven and you're one door shy? Why are you wasting your time calling me? You need to be knocking on more doors. I said, wouldn't that be sad? I said, don't you want to know for sure you could spend eternity in heaven? She said, that would be nice. She said that. But she's going to keep doing it her way. She said she's going to keep doing it her way. I tried to tell her, I said, God won't accept you on your terms. It's not your way. It's his way. I said, it's God's way or no way. She didn't hear that. So I guess she'll go through life with no rest in her soul, knocking on one more door. Just one more. Just one more. Just like this, rich young ruler here, he had no peace. He does have the desire, just like this girl, to get it. They have the desire. As a matter of fact, he has urgency in his heart to get this straightened out. Mark 10:17 says he came running to Jesus. Think about this. Here comes this, this guy. He's running through the crowd, making a scene. Right? Mark tells us that he come running through there and got on his knees before Jesus. And what he says is, he publicly announces that he does not have eternal life. This is big. This is big. He's a rich, prominent leader in the community. He's a ruler. People in his position do not humble themselves before someone like Jesus and then publicly declare, I don't have eternal life. He's trained in Judaism. He's supposed to have it. But he knows in his heart he doesn't. His heart was so troubled that he didn't care who heard him or what people thought about him. He just needed to know, what must I do to obtain eternal life? There's something missing in his life, you see. He needs to get it right. He needs to get it right now. So he gets on his knees before Jesus and asks, what good deed? What good deed must I do to have eternal life? He knew he's at the right place, right? No doubt he knew who Jesus is. By this time, everyone in the land knew about the power of Christ. Everyone has been talking about the teaching of Jesus. He's been teaching, think about this now, he's been teaching with authority for over 3 years. 3 years. He's been teaching on the kingdom of God. So this man knows he's going to the right person. He comes to Jesus, he calls him teacher, he calls him master, he even calls him good. And he asks, what good works must I do? Understanding this man's background, I could see why he asked that question, right? He was raised in the Pharisaic system of tradition. It's a work-based religion. So this young man's thinking, there is something I can do so that I can receive eternal life. He's thinking there has to be a set goal of good works that he can do that would reassure him that he would have eternal life. He's thinking, if I just know what that good work is, what good work I have to do, whatever it is, I'm willing to do it, then I could check that box and I can know for sure that I have eternal life, I'll have peace in my heart, everything will be good, I will be happy, and I could go on with life. So Jesus gives him an answer. And he said to him, verse 17, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." Probably not the answer a modern-day evangelical would give. I think sometimes we're a little too quick in trying to get someone saved or just to get them in the door. "Hey, just believe in Jesus," might have been an answer. Some may have told this guy, "Trust in Jesus, say this prayer, sign the card, you're in, bam, easy street from here on out. Jesus will fix all your problems." But as we see, that's not the answer Jesus gave him, right? Jesus was looking for perfection. Jesus says, "You know the written law of God. You know it. Keep the commandments and you will have eternal life." Is Jesus telling this man if he keeps the commandments, he would have eternal life? Yes. But as we know, no one can keep the commandments. You can't do it. We've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone has failed. There is but one that has fulfilled the law, right? That's Jesus. But this man, he can't keep the law. Nobody can. If you break one commandment, you've broken them all, James 2:10. And that's the exact reason why Jesus told him that if he keeps the commandments, he would be saved. He told him that, he said that so this man would see his sin and see his need for forgiveness. The commandments sends us to Jesus. He's the only one who can make peace between sinful man and the holy God. And that's what Jesus is trying to get this man to see. He wants his young man to realize that up against the law, he's a sinner in need of a Savior. But he can't see it. He doesn't see that. Why? Because he didn't come to Jesus because of his sin problem. He's coming to Jesus to fix an ache in his heart. He wants Jesus to give him happiness and peace in this life. He's not coming for true salvation. If we tell people that if they would just trust in Jesus, then they would have happiness, peace, and that big God-shaped hole in their heart would be filled, if that's our presentation of the gospel, then we're not giving the people the true gospel. They will have a false sense of salvation. We have to give them the truth, just like Jesus did here. Jesus took the focus off this guy's heartfelt needs, right? And he turned it to God. Jesus wants this man to see the real problem. And the real problem is that he has offended a holy God. He's broken the commandments. He's in need of forgiveness. That's where the gospel message begins, people. The good news begins with sin. We have to explain to people that we have a holy God and that our sin separates us from a holy God. You have to preach sin before you can preach grace. There's no need for grace if there's no sin. I know y'all have heard of the way of explaining salvation to someone is to take them down to Romans Road, right? We've all heard take them down to Romans Road. You showed them several verses in the book of Romans. It gives the full gospel, you know. That's a great way to share the true gospel. But to make my point here about how salvation begins with the realization of sin, in the book of Romans, all right, if you're going down the Romans Road, in the book of Romans, Paul uses the first three chapters to tell us about the sinfulness of man before he gets to salvation. Three chapters. I'd say it's important. A person has to know that he has sinned against a holy God before he can know that he's in need of a Savior. And the rich young ruler didn't have that. He didn't see his sin. Look at his response. He said to him, verse 18, "Which ones? Which ones, Jesus?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, shall not commit adultery, shall not steal, shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Young man said, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" he says. "Which ones do I need to do, Jesus?" This man was pretty sure of himself. It's kind of like, "Hey, call out the commands and I'll announce it in front of everybody. I kept those." That's right. Funny thing is, Jesus started with the second half of the commands. I believe if he started with the first, the guy, "You love God with all your heart?" But the first one, the first part of the commandments deal with God. The second half deals with man. So Jesus gives him the man commandments. You know, the ones that man thinks he can keep. He thinks he can keep. Man will say, "Well, I've never committed adultery." But we know that Jesus said, "If you lust, you've committed adultery in your heart." Man may say, "I've never murdered anyone." But Jesus said, "If you hate someone, you've committed murder in your heart." Jesus always brings it back to that heart, doesn't he? So Jesus began with the man commandments, I say. But what's this man's response? "I've kept them. All those I've kept." Jesus is trying to get him to see that he's a sinner, but all this young man can see is his self-righteousness. His self-righteousness. Jesus is trying to shine a light on his dirty heart, and instead, the ruler wants to put the light on his external works. He said, "Hey, I've kept all them on the outside. I've kept all them." What's he saying? I don't have any real sins. Look at my works. Look at my actions. That just shows us how deceiving self-righteousness is when people are in a works religion. It's very deceiving. The girl I spoke, the telemarketer I spoke about, trying to enter heaven on her works, even though she doesn't know how many doors to knock on, she thinks that she'll get in because she tried. Right? She's going to continue doing that. Even though she may come up short, she's going to continue working at it. Very deceiving. The rich young ruler thinks he's righteous, even though Jesus just put a big spotlight on his sin. He believed he's kept all the law. It sounded really good when we started right here, didn't it? This man came to Jesus wanting to know about eternal life. It sounded like he was ready to receive salvation. He asked the right question. "What do I do to receive eternal life?" Jesus says, "Get rid of your self-righteousness and recognize you are a sinner in need of a Savior and you'll be saved." This man was ready to receive eternal life right up to that point. Right up to then. You see, he wanted it on his terms, not Jesus's. Do me a favor, turn over to Mark 10:17 right quick. I want you to see something. Mark 10:17, this is the same account. This is amazing. As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, look at this, looking at him, loved him. You see that? Jesus loved him. He just told a lie. Right there at Jesus. Jesus was looking at him and he loved him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes on him shall not perish. Jesus loved him and did not want him to perish. I'm sitting there thinking, Jesus knows in just a few days he's going to the cross and he's going to die for that man's sin. And yet he's looking at this young man who is rejecting his perfect love. And the word says he loved him. That is a merciful God full of love. He is patient, not wanting anyone to perish. Jesus was so patient, he gives the rich young ruler another chance to see his sin. Back over in Matthew, verse 21. Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, all right, if you're that good, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. Okay, you say you've kept all the commands. You say you loved your neighbors yourself. Sell all you got and give to the poor. If you really want eternal life, if you want to have treasures in heaven, if you really want to follow me, sell it all and give it away. Jesus loved him. Jesus wanted his heart. Jesus wanted to know if this man was willing to submit to Jesus as Lord. He said, if you're perfect, will you give it all away and follow me? When the young man, verse 22, heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I'm sure that broke the heart of Jesus to see this man walk away. Jesus loved him. He did. But God will not accept him on his terms. Jesus gave him the truth. Jesus showed him love. But this man's love for the world was more than his love for Jesus. And because he loved the world more than Jesus, salvation did not come to that man on that day. That's the exact opposite attitude that a wee little man named Zacchaeus had when he came face to face with the Lord Jesus. Zacchaeus saw his sin, and the word says that he stood up and said to the Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore fourfold. And Jesus said, this day is salvation come to this house. Amen. You see, true salvation comes when you recognize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior that can save you from your sins. That's it. Salvation is not asking Jesus to fill some void in our hearts. Salvation is humbling yourself before a holy God and asking for forgiveness of your sins. Pastor Vince.